Proverbs 24, verse number 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. One of the obvious results of getting saved is that you're going to fall, most likely. Most everyone falls. Here the Bible says, a just man falleth seven times. And if you know anything about the word seven in the Bible, number is complete, perfect. Seven times means you're going to fall. Here, a just man falls seven times. Not somebody who's disobedient, rebellious, purposefully living contrary to the word of God. Somebody who doesn't care what God says. This is a good man. This is a just man. This is somebody who tries to do what's right. And the Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. I'm going to talk to you this morning about keep going and don't give up. Keep going and don't give up. Psalm 37, please turn there with me in your Bible. Psalm 37, the book right before Proverbs, Psalm 37. Life is analogous to Christianity in the sense that every person that's been born has a birth certificate or a time that you know and a date that you know that you were born, most likely. If I were to ask you, what's your birthday? When were you born? You'd rattle it off just like that. Well, salvation is the same way. You ought to know when you got saved. You weren't gradually born. It may have taken a couple of minutes for you to come out the womb, but there's a time, there's a specific time on that birth certificate when you entered this world, when you were born. Same thing is true with salvation. There must be a specific time when you realize that you are a sinner on your way to hell and you ask Jesus Christ to save your soul. But just like a baby being born into this world, once you are born again, once you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then it is a lifelong process of growing up and maturing and crawling and standing and walking and running. Well, as a result of maturing and growing up, you're going to fall. If you ever had toddlers around the house, you know, when they start to stand up, the first thing they do after they stand is fall. They're going to stand up again, they're going to fall. They're going to stand up again, they're going to fall. They're going to hold something, they're going to fall. Then they start taking a step, a couple steps, they're going to try to hold on to something, then they're going to fall. Exactly like the Christian life. And it should not come to a shock to you that just because you're trying to do right doesn't mean you're not going to fall. Everybody, just about, I know, I believe, is going to fall. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, the Bible says. Look at Psalm 37 here, verse number 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Watch this now. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So God already has put into the equation of life that your steps of a good man, a just man, though he fall, he says, God has already acknowledged that, you know what, you are going to fall. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. There's a difference between falling down and staying down, or falling down and getting back up. Now, those are two big differences in life. My job here this morning is to tell you to get back up. Get up and keep going. Too often you think because you fell or you're falling down so much that you can't do anything right. That is not true, ladies and gentlemen, because everybody falls. Just, I believe everybody falls. You'll see as we go through this Bible study this morning. Look at chapter 34, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verse number 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The righteous. Now, I'm not talking about the wicked, the lost, the rebellious. These are people trying to do right, trying to live right. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Amen. All of them. Again, the Christian life is after salvation is one of continuing and perseverance and endurance. It is not a dash or a sprint. It is a long-distance run that you have to run with patience. And when you fall, just get back up. So why is that? Well, because of our sin nature, because of our flesh, because of the world, because of Satan, our enemy, because of our pride and our ego, our selfishness. We're self-centered. We have heartaches and burdens in life itself, money and riches and the cares of this world. You know, the parable of the sower and the seed in Luke chapter number 8. The rocks of life, the thorns of life, the enemies come along. The Bible said that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and then the tempter came to tempt him. Not because he did anything wrong, but because that's how life is made up, ladies and gentlemen. You got to realize the tempter is going to come your way and try to destroy you and to tempt you and to make you fall on purpose. Just because you sin and make a mistake or fall does not mean you are not on the right path. If you've ever gone hunting or hiking in the woods, you come to a steep incline, you try to climb a mountain, there have been times where you will lose your footing and slip and fall. If you haven't slipped and fell in the woods, that means you haven't hiked or gone hunting. You don't cry and complain, and you don't stop. Why? Because you want to reach the top. So you get up, you clean yourself off, and you continue going up the hill or up the mountain. You know, some of you know, I shot a nice 8-point buck this last deer season. All you hear about when somebody shoots a deer or gets their big game is you see the picture and say, wow, that is great. What they don't tell you is all the times they fell in the woods, fell flat on their face, got mud on their face, slipped on the ice, slipped on the snow, going up the hill, going up the mountain, fell off the tree limb. Most of my deer I shot from a tree. I just sit in the tree limb. I stand on the tree limb. But I'm not going to tell you all the times I fell off those tree limbs. Fell on my back, fell on my side, fell on the feet. I sprained my ankles. I can't tell you how many times I fell in the wood, got my rifle muddy. I've been in the swamp. I fell in the water. A lot of times I went across a creek, you know. And I think I could make it. I jumped across a creek, and I was about 3 inches too short. My foot went all the way into a creek. And you're talking about cold water, man. Then your gun's muddy. It's wet. Then you got to go home and clean the gun. You got to take it apart. Make sure it's running properly. You got to oil it. You got to make sure you sight in the scope. I mean, it takes a lot of aggravation to get once every 3 or 4 years a nice-sized buck. Well, welcome to life. Amen. Welcome to life. There's been a lot of times I've walked up the hill or the mountain in the snow and fell right on my face or right on my back. And I've gone down 10, 20, 30 feet, and I have to get back up and go, you know, then you have to go back up where you came from, you know, or you look for a different way to get back up because I want to go near the top. If you haven't hiked or climbed the mountain, fallen, then you haven't gone hiking. You haven't gone mountain climbing. It's great. You get the pictures, you know, when you're up at the top of the mountain, you show them to everybody, you know, say, oh, isn't it a beautiful view from up here? Look at this. Why don't you show the picture? You fell flat on your face. You sprained your ankle. You got your gun muddy. Huh? Or you had a deer in the sights and it went click and nothing came out and the deer just went poof, running away. I remember one time I was in New Jersey, I was going bow hunting, and I was in this old empty garage, dilapidated garage, all the windows and the doors were out, the roof was there, and it was great because it was in the middle of a bunch of thicket of pines. It was great. And so I was just waiting inside the garage, waiting for deer to come out, and And all of a sudden, a couple deer came out. And I had my bow. I had about maybe five arrows or six. I can't remember right now. And I got behind in the garage near a cinder block. And it was in New Jersey, South Jersey. And I took a shot. And the arrow missed, went to the side. And just deer looking. They didn't see me. Well, I said, I got a couple more. So I pulled another one out. By the time I was all done, I emptied the whole quiver and didn't hit one deer. And the deer are standing around looking. And like an idiot, I got to go out there and pick up my arrows, and the deer are running away. Now, I don't go around telling everybody those stories, but that's part of the life of a deer hunter, of the times you went and didn't come back with anything. Or you went and you came back with nothing. Well, welcome to life. Everybody falls. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody comes up short. And it should not be a shock to you when you fall. It's going to happen. Most likely, I'm telling you, it is going to happen. It happens to the best. Peter walked on water and then he fell. Hello? You look at the best men. Abraham, the father of our faith, but fell. Hello? The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 95% of all the writers of the Bible fell. The only one that didn't fall was Jesus Christ. Amen. How many times have you traveled down or driven a long distance on a road and everything did not go as planned? Either you started late or there was a flat tire or you took a wrong turn that delayed your trip. Maybe there was snow or ice, a detour. Took a little longer than you thought, but you went there. Because if the destination was worth the trip, you did not stop and turn back. You didn't stop and get out and stay there for the rest of your life. You got back up, you got back in the car, you fixed the flat tire, whatever it was, you filled the water, the radiator with some water, you got some antifreeze, the service came by, the road service came by, got your car fixed, and you took off. Maybe you were stuck there for an hour or two or three or six, but you didn't stay there for the rest of your life. I remember one time, I can't remember going north or south now. I think we were going back south, my wife and I. There's got to be 83 or 84. No, it must have been 83 because we got married in 83. So we came up to visit her folks probably, and I think we were driving back down south. I was in the Marine Corps. And instead of taking, 95 goes north and south, and I don't like taking toll roads. I like going off the beaten path, to be honest with you. I like going off the side roads, even if it takes 6 hours long. It's just me. So one day we decided to go off, 17 runs north and south along the coast, if you know anything about the coast there. But I want to go even further along the coast, and I like to go even further as far as I can to the coast and take my time going all the way in. That's what we did. We decided to do that one time. And it was getting dark, and my wife says, you know where we're going? And I say, well, look. As long as the Atlantic Ocean is on my left-hand side, I know I'm going south. There's no problem. It's okay. 15, 20 minutes passed by. It was getting darker and darker. No lights, no cities. My wife says, you know where you're going? I said, yeah, I'm going south. As long as the Atlantic Ocean is on my left, I know I'm going south. It's not that difficult. She goes, okay. Another 15, 20 minutes, no lights, no towns, no cities, man. Now, the gauge is going down, and down. The gas tank's going down. My wife says, do you really know where you're going? I said, I don't know. I said, but the Atlantic Ocean, I can see it's on my left-hand side. We're going south. We've got to hit North Carolina sooner or later. Except for down south, if you've ever been along the coast, they got ferries that take you across the water when there's a gulf or a bay there. And when we got there, the ferry was closed. And I had to backtrack all the way. And we just barely made it for gas station. We just barely made it for gas. All right, I had a detour. This is before internet, ladies and gentlemen, okay? This is before you get on your phone and say, well, which is the best direction, easy direction, no traffic, So there's a detour. It took me about 4 hours longer, 5 hours longer. And, I learned my lesson about ferry boats back then, amen, that they close at nighttime. And you better make sure your gas tank is filled. But I did eventually get back to North Carolina, back home. You don't stop because you had a detour. You don't stop for the rest of your life because you had a detour. You don't stop for the rest of your life because you had a flat tire in your life. You don't stop for the rest of your life because you had a hiccup or you fell, you embarrassed yourself, you're ashamed now, And you say, well, you know, that's it. That's the rest of my life. I'm not going to go any further. Let's say you're going to work and something happens on your way to work. And you're 1 hour late or 2 hours late. You're not going to sit there and say, well, that's it. I'm not going to go to work today. No, you're going to get it fixed. You're going to take a bus. You're going to take a taxi. You're going to walk. You're going to thumb it. You're going to get some ride to work, even if your car is broken down. Because you know if you don't go to work, there's a very good chance you're not going to get paid for that day. So for money, we will make sure we will get there. If we are owed money, or if we know there is money due us, or if we know that we're going to receive money, we are going to do our very best to get there, even if we're late. If that's true, why would someone allow the disappointments of life and the heartaches of life to keep them from continuing on the path to follow Jesus after salvation? Is money more important to you than Jesus? Do you love money more than Jesus? Do you love pleasure more than Jesus? Do you love yourself more than you love Jesus and others? Let's say someone was driving next to you going the same direction on the same road, and that person cut you off or yelled at you and cursed you out and beeped at you or gave you the middle finger as you were driving. Are you going to get so upset that you say, I'm not ever driving that road again? I might even see that same person. Or that was too traumatic an event for me. Well, what's so different about that interaction and with someone who claims to be saved and is born again and comes to church and says or does something either to you or you hear about that person saying or doing something to somebody else or you? I've heard so many people use the excuse, and that's all it is, just an excuse, ladies and gentlemen. Well, I used to go to church and that pastor hurt me or that deacon said something to me or so-and-so said something or did something and that turned me away from church. Oh, really? And you believe that? You buy that? So what someone said or did has turned you away from following Jesus Christ. What bad thing did Jesus Christ ever do to you? The obvious answer is nothing. But for people who are always looking for an excuse or a reason to stop following Jesus, there will be plenty of excuses for Satan himself to give you. Only shallow people and people who do not love Jesus in the first place will allow themselves to be deceived and to be used by others and Satan to stop living for God and stop serving God. What will it take to stop you from serving God and living for God? Is it bad news? Is it a hypocrite? So, well, all the hypocrites go there. I'm not going to go where all the hypocrites go. Well, the hypocrites go shopping where you go shopping. They go to Price Chopper. They go to Hannaford. Why do you keep shopping at Hannaford and Price Chopper then? Because that's where hypocrites go shopping. The hypocrites buy cars, so why do you go to the same place or other places where the hypocrites buy cars? You see how ludicrous, how stupid this reasoning is? It's shallow. It's immature. And shallow people will try to grab at any straw to try to convince others why they just can't go to church and live for God anymore. So the one who created you, the one who made you, the one who formed you and gave you breath and life itself, the one who allows you to live and breathe, the same one who died on the cross and shed his own blood so that you could be saved from hell, and now you're going to point to some other person or something in life that made you quit living for Jesus. I don't buy that. I don't believe that. That's why you stopped reading your Bible? That's why you stopped praying for other people? That's why you stopped attending an old-fashioned Baptist church? Because the preacher or the teacher said something that I didn't like or I disagree with completely. That was enough for you to never go back and say that you're done with church now. Well, if you stopped shopping, then I would understand your thinking. If you stop going to work where the other hypocrites go to work, then I would understand your thinking. If you quit your job every time you didn't like what your boss or your supervisor said, then I would understand your thinking. I don't agree with it, but at least I'd understand it because it would make sense. You follow through with everything else like that. But if you keep shopping where the hypocrites shop, and you keep going to work where the other hypocrites work, if you quit church, you're telling me that your belly and your money is more important to you than Jesus Christ and the salvation that God gave you. And that's sad. That's sad. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The Bible says in Romans 12 that we ought to be patient in tribulation. Say, "Pastor, I can't do this. I'm having a tough time. I can't forgive others. I've fallen. I can't get up." You know, you've watched that commercial too long. Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And God said, "You can get up. You choose not to get up." Jesus said, "You can get up." Galatians 6 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I mean, the best boxing match I've ever seen was the one where the guy's knocked to the canvas, gets up, and then knocks out the guy, and the guy who got knocked down in the first place wins. I love that. I love to see the person, a fight or a boxing match, who's getting pummeled, and then all out of nowhere, a right hook comes and just floors the guy that was winning the whole match. I love that. You think it's over. It ain't over until you take your last breath. Get up. Get up. Say, "Yeah, but I've sinned." Oh, get up. "Yeah, but I embarrassed my church or my family." That's all right. Get up. "Yeah, I understand. My boss fired me because I did this or I said something." That's all right. Get up. Get up. The match isn't over. The bell hasn't rung. You haven't taken your last breath. Keep going and don't give up. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." When your face hits the canvas, God's with you right there, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. He said, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." He said in Revelation, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." He said in the book of James, "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." With every single temptation, God will give you a way to escape. And even if you fall, God is still with you. He said in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "Ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." 2 Chronicles 15:7, "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Said, "Pastor, you don't understand what I've done." I know what God said. God said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Get over your pride. Get over your ego. Get over your selfishness. Get over your mistakes and your sins, and get back up. Dust yourself off. Paul writes, you think Paul had an easy life? This great soul winner, the apostle of the ages. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Amen. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." The reason you fell down is so you can tell somebody else about it and tell them how not to fall in the future. Hebrews 10, 35, 36 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." James writes in chapter number 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. If you didn't fall down, your ego would have been too big, and it probably wouldn't have been a help to others who are on their way falling down later on. Romans 15, Paul writes, "The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Amen. I've noticed this, that people who have fallen are more merciful and forgiving to other people who have fallen. I've noticed that. He said in James 1, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, doesn't mean you're not going to fall while you're continuing. Well, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, when somebody dies, you come to his funeral, you hear all the great things he did. Most people don't talk about all the bad things somebody did. Obviously, because it's not the right thing to do. But if you know the person, you know the person did some bad things. Because we've all done things we shouldn't have done. Amen. Romans chapter number 2. God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, and to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. The Bible says in Psalm 145, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down." You just keep going and God will pick you up. God will dust you off. God will take the mud off. God will take the muck and mire that you are sinking in. Psalm 146, "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous." The psalmist said in Psalm 118, "Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me." You know, other people are purposely trying to destroy other people. They're purposely trying to make life difficult for other people. But if you love God, even if you do fall, God will pick you up. God will pick you up. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that love God, to them that love God." Yeah, but I've embarrassed so many people. I've let so many people down. How can I ever face them again? If you love God, God will work it for good. Don't worry. You may not figure it out. I may not be able to figure it out. God will figure it out. Ecclesiastes 4 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward." This is why you need church, by the way. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." You know what that tells me? That God uses other people to help other people get up. Amen. Go ahead. You go back to your drinking, your alcohol, your booze, your drugs, because you've fallen down, you embarrass yourself. You're going to die that way, a sorry, miserable death, and you'll be no good for nobody. Amen. Don't let your pride and your ego keep you from church and preaching the word of God and the fellowship of God's saints. Jeremiah 8:4, God asks a question, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return?" God says, "All right, you're going to fall. You're not going to get back up. All right, you left. You're not going to come back home?" God asks that question. You ought to read Romans 7, see what Paul says about himself, how evil and wicked he is, and his thoughts and his flesh, how they're a hindrance to him, how he does the things he doesn't want to do. And then the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do. His flesh stops him. Hey, you're not alone. You ought to read the book of Job. See what Job went through. A righteous man. A just man. Who was being purged of God. I like what Micah 7:8 says. "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Couple points and we'll close. Go home. Number one, most everybody slips and falls to some degree, regardless whether they admit it or not, regardless whether it is seen visible or not, regardless of what the reason for the fall is. Just because you do not personally see someone's life being destroyed does not mean that they have not already fallen. Most times what we consider people falling are really only the obvious results that people can see long after somebody has already fallen spiritually. What comes first is a lack of private prayer time in the closet. What comes first is a lack of personal Bible reading with nobody watching. Forsaking the old-fashioned hellfire and damnation Baptist preaching. A lack of church attendance. A lack of giving. A lack of living a separate life apart from the world. A lack of compassion for lost souls. And then what appears later on is the manifestation of those sins. Cold heart, bitterness, jealousy, unforgiving, unmerciful, being unkind to others, selfish, cussing and swearing, lying, exaggerating, laziness, rebellion toward authority, being easily agitated, getting angry needlessly at others or inanimate objects, smoking and drinking liquor, alcohol, worldly and loose dress standards. That comes only after you have fallen spiritually by not reading your Bible at home. Those things come only after you stop praying in the prayer closet. Well, I got news for you. You fell when you stopped reading your Bible. You just didn't realize it. You fell when you stopped praying on a daily basis on your knees before Jesus Christ. Number two. I said number one, most everybody falls. Number two, when a person falls, it is at that point that the danger increases to stay down because it is easier to stay down. It is much easier to stay down. Most people who have fallen are still down and have not gotten back up. The majority are down. The naysayers are there. The doubters are there. The spineless are there. The defeated are there. Those who have fallen, the majority, want you to stay with them, down and defeated, because misery loves company. The defeated fallen want you to join their ranks just so they themselves feel better. They don't care about you. I said the majority, most everybody slips and falls. Number two, when you fall, it's a danger point at that time right there because it's easier to stay down. Number three, the worst of all the falls are the spiritual or doctrinal falls. You pay attention to what I'm going to say right here. That means if you fall away from the King James Bible, in my book, that's worse than drinking or smoking or cussing. When you fall away from easy believism, when you fall away from eternal security or speaking in tongues, and you go to speaking in tongues, or you fall away from hellfire and damnation, Baptist preaching, you fall away from standards, and you fall away from the Word of God, then you know what? That's worse than any outward, just about, because then you'll end up in places you'll never dream that you would have gone into. Then the results of this, what I'm talking about here in point number three, then you'll see the results of a degraded life, of a sinful, wicked lifestyle. Amen. Point number four, everyone has the ability to get up. Yeah. Number one, everybody slips and falls. Number two, when you fall, that's when the danger increases. Number three, the worst of the falls are spiritual falls or doctrinal falls. Number four, everyone has the ability to get back up. God has given everyone, I said everyone, the ability to get right with God, to repent, to be reconciled back to God. Everyone has the ability to reconcile with others. You choose not to repent and get right with God. You choose not to reconcile with others. Everyone has the ability to forgive others, to show mercy and kindness, and try to restore others. Proud people have fallen and do not realize that they've already fallen. Proud people point to others they think are worse than themselves without realizing that they're the ones pointing the fingers, are the ones that have fallen. The proud cannot see past their ego and their pride and their loftiness. They are full of themselves. They have fallen and choose not to get up from their fallen state. They like being overly critical and overly judgmental of other fellow believers whom they do not like. They like being overly critical and overly judgmental of Baptist preachers who preach against their sins. They like being overly critical and overly judgmental against those who are doing what they say they cannot do or excuse away with excuse after excuse after excuse. Number five, if and when you fall, get back up as quickly as possible without wasting any time. The longer you stay down, the easier it is to stay down. The longer you stay down, the more comfortable you will feel staying in the pig pen of society with the rest of the swine who hate God and the King James Bible. Get out of there as quick as you can. Get back up. Ask God for forgiveness and move on. Ask God for mercy and get up. They got knocked to the canvas, got knocked against the ropes. Get up. There's 15 rounds in the fight. The bell has not rung. Get up. It hurts. You've been swollen. You got a cut lip. You need stitches. That's okay. Get up. Keep going. The fight's not over. Paul said he's fought the good fight. It's a fight. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to fall. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. The man in the corner is like the preacher. Says, get up. Get up. Get up. So you've been bruised. You fell down to the canvas after the first round. Then you come dragging your carcass to church. I can't do it, preacher, anymore. I can't do it. You don't understand what's going on in my life. And the preacher says, get up. Get up. And he pushes you out for the second round. They say, he don't love me. He don't care. He don't know what I'm going through. Okay. You know what you need to do? You need to watch some boxing videos is what you need to do. That's what I'm not kidding you. That's what you need to do. That's what I do with my kids. Look, my kids aren't perfect. You know what I have my kids doing growing up? I had them watch 2 different things. Boxing matches and snipers shooting Al-Qaeda and people in Afghanistan from a mile away. That's what we were watching growing up. Why don't you go home and watch some boxing videos and boxing matches? It'll be more about life than you get from most pastors and most churches. Because one of the secrets in Christianity and Christian life is to get up after you've fallen down. Number 6, getting up is a decision, not a feeling. Everyone who has fallen feels bad. Welcome to the club. When you sin, you ought to feel bad. You ought to feel guilty. That's a good thing. But getting up is a decision to get up. Too many times emotions usually get the best of people. They feel guilty. They feel ashamed. They feel they have let God down. They left others down. They are embarrassed. Well, you're going to have to determine to think your way up and out of the pit of the fallen. Repeat that. You're going to have to determine to think your way up and out of the pit of the fallen. Galatians says, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, knowing yourselves. Remember? Because we're all sinners, and all of us can fall, just as easily as somebody else has fallen. I know people who wouldn't mind if people fell and left, and if they never saw the person again. That's sad. That is very sad. They don't care if people fall. They don't want to help people. They don't want to encourage people. They don't like that person. They think that they're an enemy, so they say, well, I'm good. Good for him. I don't care. Oh, you have fallen without even realizing you've fallen. And you're not even getting up. Number 7. If you decide to get back up, go back and figure out why it is you fell. Figure out how you got in the position to fall in the first place. What caused you to fall in the first place? What lack of insight or foresight was missing on your part? What areas need to be strengthened? What do you need to avoid in the future so that you avoid falling again? You know, when I first started going hunting, I didn't have a sling on my gun. I just took my rifle or shotgun. I went in the woods. You do that for the first 3 or 4 years, and you fall, and then you see somebody has a sling, and you say, you know what you say? I'm going to get a sling next year. And it makes hiking and going up the mountain a lot easier with a sling attached to your rifle, the rifle on your back. Now you got 2 hands when you're going up the mountain, amen? I mean, you learn. You go back and you figure it out. Why did I fall? How did I get myself into this mess? Some people don't even want to think and sit down and think about it, and they fall into the same trap, and they fall the same thing, the same way over and over again because they never sit down and think about it. Resolve to read your King James Bible every day. Resolve to pray privately every day on your knees. Resolve to get yourself to an old-fashioned hellfire and damnation Baptist church and start memorizing Bible verses and memorize Bible chapters that will remind you to stay away from the snares that you got caught in the first place that made you fall. Just like toddlers, I said earlier, fall more frequently because they are just learning how to walk. The same way a child of God must mature and grow up spiritually to be able to walk and sidestep the holes and snares that would cause him to slip and fall and hurt himself and others, and yet, and waste precious time getting to Jesus. Because that should be everyone's goal, getting closer to Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. Don't you want to get closer to Jesus? That's our goal. Well, when you've fallen down, you have stopped in your journey getting closer to Jesus Christ. Let's close with Mark chapter number 9, please. Mark chapter number 9. The Gospel of Mark chapter number 9. I'm sorry, Mark chapter number 8. Verse number 22. And he, Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand. Jesus did. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now here's this blind man. They bring him to Jesus. Jesus spits in his eyes to heal him. And then Jesus said, what do you see? And he says, at least he can see like men as trees walking. He couldn't see clearly. He saw men as trees, and they were walking. And by the way, God likens trees to men in the Bible and men to trees in the Bible. Psalm 1, all through the Bible, trees and men are likened together. Fruit of the tree, fruit of the righteous. But here this guy, Jesus spit in his eyes to heal him. And the guy couldn't see clearly, but at least he could see something. Verse 25, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Okay, so you went to Jesus Christ one time and God helped you, but everything didn't work out perfect, did it? Well, go back to Jesus again. Go back a third time. Go back a fourth time. Go back a hundredth time. Go back a thousandth time. And you'll see clearer and clearer the more you go back to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Welcome to life. Proverbs 4 says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In Mark chapter number 9, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. It only takes a moment to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the life of a Christian is a lifelong process of continual growth. Just like I said, a baby is born at a specific moment in time, but then lives the rest of its life growing up, falling, getting up, falling, getting up, falling, getting up. Now, the more mature you get, the older you get, hopefully, the less you start to fall. You learn the falling the first year or two while you're walking. And even when you're 3 or 4 or 5, you bump into things. I have a cousin, you know, where everybody used to laugh and make fun because you always tripped over things, you know, and fell. Well, that's some people have more tendency to fall. I'm just telling you. Some people have better balance than other people. Regardless, read your Bible every day. Regardless, get in the prayer closet every single day. Regardless, do what God says to do so you don't fall as often as you would normally have fallen. Because when you fall, it's going to hurt. You're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be ashamed. You're going to feel bad. You're going to feel guilty. Get up. Because everybody, I believe, has fallen. Inwardly or outwardly. In their mind, in their heart. Join the club. The secret to God blessing somebody in the Christian life is somebody just keeps getting up and keeps going. So when you get to their funeral, they don't talk about all the times they've fallen down. They talk about, boy, he never quit. Boy, she always kept going. I can't believe as a single mother, she just, what she endured, what she had to go through. I can't believe, as a teenager, what that person went through. Man, just, hey, that'll be a good testimony. Not that your life was perfect and sanitized and sinless, but you never quit. Hey, a just man falls 7 times and riseth up again. If you're fallen, get up. Get up. Get up. Let's all stand. Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for church this morning. Thank you for these dear folks. I pray that you bless them. Lord, I don't think there's anybody in this room that has not fallen. And Lord, even if they think they've fallen, the fact that they're in church this morning tells me that they're getting up. They may not feel that they're getting up. They may not feel that they've risen up. But the fact that they're here just this morning tells me that they're risen up. And I pray, dear God, as we go through life, we're going to fall. We're going to realize that we're going to fall. Help us to remember this kind of a sermon, that we are going to feel bad, that the devil has deceived us. But Jesus Christ has promised to raise us up again. The just man, the righteous, falleth 7 times. A picture of perfection or completion. Over and over and over again, we're going to fall. Because we live in this flesh, we live in this world, and Satan hates us. He's going to put everything he can. He's going to throw every snare he can our way, every dart, every wiles of the devil are going to come our way. But we have the shield of faith that can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We have the word of God, a quick and powerful weapon, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, you promised to pick us up when we fall. Please bless these dear folks. I pray if there's anybody in this room that's not saved from hell, that today they would trust you. Today, right now, they would ask you to save their soul from hell so they can be born again. And I pray if there's anybody who is saved, they've not been baptized, I pray they get baptized this morning. And whatever else the need is, I pray, dear God, that you meet it, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Whatever your need is, you come and do business with God. Christians praying.